Well, it's good to be with you tonight. We're turning to Matthew chapter 6. This evening, Matthew's Gospel and the chapter number 6. Let me thank Johnny for leading. Good job. Well done. Difficult to lead a meeting, and especially a youth meeting, whenever everyone is so enthusiastic in singing. But I know, Markerfeld, you are enthusiastic in the singing of God's praise. Could I encourage you to don't take for granted what you have here. Whenever we met last night in our youth fellowship, I had four young people with me. I had only four. And it was a good night, and we had a good meeting. But we normally have between maybe 10 and 12, but our numbers were down. And that really rips the heart out of a ministry, especially whenever a visiting minister has come along and you feel a little bit embarrassed with respect to the attitude that maybe parents have and young people have with respect to a youth meeting. And so don't take for granted what you have here. I have been here. I'm a prodigy of here, so anything that I do wrong, it's all because of what I've learned here. I used to come here. I used to be in the youth committee. For those of you that are younger, this is where I trained, and I thank God for that. And it's good to see some old friends and old faces and some new people that we don't know. And I trust that God will bless us around God's precious word. Pray for us in Porton alone. We would value your prayers. Pray for us from the 2nd to the 6th of May. We're going into Kalabaki. We're going to do drug awareness meetings with our brother Chris Killen in the will of God. And we're also having a Bible club for the children before. So from 7 to 6:45, a holiday Bible club for a week. And then drug awareness meetings with our brother Chris Killen. Drugs on the first night, alcohol second night, Chris testifying. Chris then on the Wednesday night, Chris will preach on the Thursday night, and then I'll preach on the Friday night. So pray that God will help us with respect to that outreach, and that God will move by his Spirit. Matthew chapter 6, the verse number 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward for your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." We end our reading there at the verse 6. Let's just unite in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the singing of thy praise. We thank thee that we are debtors to thy grace. We are debtors to God and debtors to the grace of God. We pray that as we sit under the means of grace, the preaching of thy word, we do pray for the help of thy Spirit, for not only the preacher, he admits that he needs thy help publicly, but also for the hearer. Thou wilt come, dear God, and open our hearts to what the Lord would have to say. We pray that we might be led of the Spirit. We pray that we might preach with the anointing of the Spirit, the help of God the Holy Ghost, and that thou wilt guide and direct us in everything that we say and do tonight. We offer these our prayers in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Whenever you take time to read in the Bible the various biographical sketches of the men and women that God used, you will find that they all had something in common. You will find that God always molds a man or woman of God in private before he manifests them in public. I'm thinking about Bible characters such as David, who before the nation of Israel ever knew anything about him on his killing off Goliath, he had already went years of training by God in the shepherd field surrounding the Judean town of Bethlehem. Or Elijah, who appears abruptly onto the stage of history there in 1 Kings chapter 17. And yet God had been shaping his man prior to his appearing for a task that would result a nation turning back to God. Or what about John the Baptist? We read of him there in Luke chapter 1 verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing on to Israel. When the Apostle Paul was converted, we read in Galatians 1:17 that for a time Paul went into Arabia. Now what occurred there we're not specifically told, but after the time of solitude, Paul was ready to embark upon three missionary journeys throughout the entire Roman Empire that would see the establishment of churches as far west as the Grecian city of Corinth. God often conceals his sins before he reveals his sins. Prior to public service, there always is a time of private shaping. The litmus test of our Christianity is not what we are in public, but the touchstone of our Christianity is what we are in private. Now tonight I've been asked to speak, and I trust that I have the correct topics and subject matter. If not, well, this is what you're getting. Anyway, I've been asked to speak upon the private life of a Christian. I know that the issue of a Christian's public life has already been spoken on in this series of messages by, I believe, our brother, Reverend McKee. But unless the private life is right, well, then the public life and public service for God will be of no significance and will certainly make no impact upon unsaved family members, school friends, and work colleagues. And so tonight I'm not much concerned about your public life. My concern and God's concern is what you are in private. What you get up to in the secrecy of your bedroom. What you're like whenever dad and mum are not about. What you view in private, what you listen to in private, and what you read in private. I read this statement when preparing the message concerning the private life of the Christian. The author said this: the private life of a Christian, as the private life of anyone else, is his real life. It is the life he lives with himself. The life that God knows and cares about. In other words, what we are before God in private is what we are. Nothing more and nothing less. Philip Power said, we must have an inner life out of which the outward life must flow. The secret of an effective holy life in public will ever prove to be a holy life with God in private. And so for the time remaining, I want to present four features that should mark a Christian's private life. In the first place, and you might be surprised at this, but the Christian's private life is to be marked with pleasure. With pleasure. Now let me qualify what I mean when I speak of pleasure. I'm not speaking about worldly, sinful pleasure. We're told over there in Hebrews chapter 11 that such pleasure is only for a season. Rather, I'm speaking about pleasure in God. Having pleasure in God. Now, we know well the answer to the first question in the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The men were actually asking, the Westminster Divines, they were asking, really, what is man's purpose in life? That's what the question really means. What is the chief end, or what is man's purpose in his living? And the answer that they gave was this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever.
Now, we can emphasize, and rightly so, we can emphasize the first answer or the first part of the answer to that question. But we often forget about the second part. Yes, we are to glorify God, but we're also to enjoy Him. We're to enjoy God. The Christian life, young people, is to be enjoyed, both publicly and privately. The psalmist David spoke about pleasures, the pleasures that are with God and the pleasures of God. Psalm 116 in the verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 36 verse 8, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." We're encouraged in Psalm 37 verse 4 to delight ourselves also in the Lord, and He shall give us the desires of our heart. We're exhorted by the Apostle Paul to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." You are allowed to enjoy God. You are to allow to enjoy your Christian life. And therefore, young person, whenever you go to pray alone, whenever you go to study God's Word in the solitude of your bedroom, whenever you listen to some God-glorifying music, whenever you go out and take a walk alone and view God's wonderful creation, do so not with a sense of foreboding, not with a sense of sadness or a sense of duty, but do so with delight and joy. I'm going to meet with God. I'm going to learn about God. I'm going to fellowship with God. That should be your delight. That should be your desire. And as you go in and consider and spend time alone with the Lord, take pleasure in your God. As you meditate upon Him, as you think upon Him, that just simply means what meditation is. As you think upon Him, think about His greatness. Think about His majesty. Think about His power. Think about His beauty. Think about His holiness and His justice and His truth. Contemplate His grace to you. Think of it. Out of all the teeming masses that populate planet Earth, I think we have reached now over 7 billion people populating planet Earth. Think of it. If you're a Christian here tonight, God, by His grace, has lifted you out of the human race. And He's brought you into the very family of God. He's made you a child of God. He has deposited within you the gift of eternal life. Heaven's your home. Christ is your elder brother. God is your Father in heaven. You'll never be lost. Hell will never, ever see you. You'll enjoy the bliss and the happiness of Christ forever and forever. Think about His grace to you. Think about His purposes for you. Think of it. That God would want to use you. That God would want to use me in His work. Think about His love bestowed upon you. Think about His protection of you. And as you do so, young people, I believe that your heart and my heart will be lifted up and you'll find pleasure and you'll find satisfaction in your God. And so, young people, don't endure your Christian life. Enjoy it. Enjoy your Christian life. And the best way and the only way to enjoy the Christian life is by obeying God and by doing His will. That's how you'll enjoy God. Why are there so many sad Christians? The reason is that they're not obeying God. And they're not doing His will. Whenever the Queen of Sheba, she came from a far country. Obviously, she came from Sheba. She was the queen of Sheba.
But whenever she came from Sheba to meet Solomon, something very interesting took her attention within the palace. Now you would have thought, this is Solomon. He's got royal palaces. He's got the gardens. You've heard about the gardens there in Babylon. Solomon and all that he built. We read of that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything that Solomon built, he nearly had a zoo as well. And yet, the thing that captivated the Queen of Sheba's heart and caught her attention was Solomon's servants. This is what she said about them. 1 Kings 10, verse 8. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. And that hear thy wisdom. Happy. They're happy. Now I wonder, do we display such happiness when we serve the King of Kings? Such will be evident to others in our public service whenever we find pleasure in God in our private times of fellowship with Him. And so that's the first feature, the first mark of a Christian's private life. It's to be marked with pleasure. But our private lives as Christians should also be marked with prayer. Prayer. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, prayer is the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. Every Christian's life should be marked with private prayer. And I believe that I can argue that from the life of Christ in two ways. Firstly, because of Christ's example. Lord Jesus Christ is our great example in all things pertaining to Christian living. Now, it's good to follow the example of some Christian that you respect and admire. Maybe a Christian parent, a Christian youth worker, a minister, someone in the congregation. But never forget that we are to follow Jesus Christ. Never man. Follow me, the Master said. And if we follow him with respect to his private life, then we will follow him into the prayer closet. We'll follow him into a quiet place where the soul on earth communes with the sovereign in heaven. Now, on many occasions in the Gospels, we do read of the Son of God praying with others there present, the disciples, for example. But we also read in the Scriptures the Savior separating himself from the disciples and communing in prayer with his Father alone. Two passages that affirm the Savior's practice of private praying, Matthew 14, verse 23. Turn over there, it'll keep you awake. Don't want anyone sleeping. Matthew 14 and the verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart. That means alone to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. In Luke chapter 9, verse 18, the other reference, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say people that I am? It seems to be that the Christ was alone, and then the disciples come upon the scene. He comes from prayer, and he asks, whom say people that I am? The Puritan Thomas Brooks said, Christ choosing solitude for private prayer, but not only hint to us the danger of distraction and deviation of thoughts in prayer, but how necessary it is for us to choose the most convenient places where we can for private prayer. Our own fickleness and Satan's restlessness calls upon us to get into such places where we may freely pour out our soul into the bosom of God. Young people, it's good to unite with God's people and pray together. And I would encourage you to attend the prayer meetings of this church. Can I say something as I deviate from the notes? It should not have been the case tonight that there were only 3 young girls in the time of prayer. That should not have been the case. If you're a Christian, and especially if you're involved in this ministry, you ought to be at the time of prayer. Our brother Paul cannot carry the burden alone. And so arrange your Saturdays to be here for the time of prayer. Because if this work is to go forward, and if you're to see what prayer did in the past, you think of it. You think of the individuals that are now serving the Lord Jesus Christ in God's work. If that's to happen again, you need to get to the prayer meeting. You need to get to the prayer meetings before the church services. I have very few young people who come to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night and to our service prayer meetings before the morning service and before the evening service. And it's my desire that the Lord will stir up the hearts of our own young people. But I tell you, there's nothing that will encourage your minister more, your ministers more, than to see you at the time of prayer. Come early to the times of prayer. And so I encourage you, and it's good to unite with God's people and pray together. But can I say this? Do not substitute the public place of prayer for the private place of prayer. You know, like Christ, there are times that we need to come away from everyone and everything else. We need to spend time alone with the Lord. There are times that we need to be still and know that He is God. Many things compete for our time. How many things vie for our attention? Smartphones, tablets, the internet, television, computer consoles, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, WhatsApp, iTunes, iPlayer, etc., etc. As Mr. Brown would say, your father would say, these things need to be set aside, and time needs to be given over to the Lord in prayer. The 19th century Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church." J.C. Ryle remarked, "Backsliding, listen to it, young people, backsliding generally first begins with neglect of private prayer." And E.M. Bounds wrote, "Public prayers are of little worth unless they are founded on or followed up by private praying." Prayer is not only to mark our private lives because of Christ's example, but it is also to mark our private lives because of Christ's exhortation. That's why we read Matthew chapter 6. The Savior gave these words of instruction on prayer to his hearers. Matthew 6 in the verse 6. "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." These words of Christ, the Savior is encouraging his disciples to enter into a quiet place and shut the door behind them when it comes to this matter of praying. The closet was a chamber on the ground floor of the Oriental house, generally used for storage or privacy. That thought of privacy was at the forefront of the Savior's mind when he spoke about entering into the closet. He's not telling you to get into a cupboard. Don't think of that, not that type of closet. But he was encouraging the believer to withdraw themselves from the legitimate duties of life and enter a place of retirement where the mind could fully concentrate on God. Young people, there should be some place to which the believer may resort where no ear will hear us but God's ear, and where no eye can see us but His eye. A place that is free from interruption, and a place that is free from all distractions. For me, my closet used to be, when I was at home, it used to be in the fields surrounding the home place. I used to take myself off into the fields, and I used to walk around the largest field that we had there in the farm, and used to pray. Now for others, it may be the car with the phone and radio turned off. For some, it might be your bedroom. For others, you may have a study. But you find the best place for you, and you enter the closet, you enter the quiet place, you close the door, and you call upon your God in prayer. John R. Rice, he said, secret prayer is absolutely essential to the happiest and most prosperous Christian life. Let me ask you, did you spend time alone with God in prayer today? If I was to place a recording device at your bedroom door for a week, would it record you praying to your Father in heaven? Let me give you four helps before we move on that will assist you in private prayer. Four helps. First of all, set a fixed time. Choose a time in the day when you're able to step away and step aside from everything and everyone else and spend quality time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, often that best time is early in the morning. For some people, that may not be visible, but at least sometime through the day. Usually in the morning, it's quiet, you're rested, and you're going into a busy day. It's good to leave the day before the Lord. Set a fixed time. Then find a quiet, private place. As we've said, find a place that's apart from people and distracting things. Could be the car, a room, a park, your backyard, anywhere that you can pray undisturbed. And then thirdly, turn everything off. Turn everything off. You know, to focus on the Lord whom we love, we need to turn off the phone. We need to turn off all our media devices. And having turned everything off, then we can focus on Him and we can listen to Him and we can talk with Him. And then fourthly, pray with the Bible. You know, sometimes we're not sure what to pray or what we should say to the Lord. And as a result, our minds often wander. But if you would maybe read a devotional, a little verse of Scripture before you start praying, a promise from God, then you pray on that promise, because that's the best way to get prayer answered, by praying on the promises of God. That's the way that we'll have our prayers heard. And so set a fixed time, find a quiet place, turn everything off, and take the Word of God with you, and pray. Pray. Now, in third place, our private lives as Christians should be marked by personal Bible study. Personal Bible study. Whenever the Holy Spirit compared the Berean Christians with the Thessalonian Christians, we read in Acts chapter 17 and the verse 11, if you're taking notes, Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. This phrase, they received the word with all readiness of mind, indicates that these people from Berea were Christians who congregated to publicly worship God and to hear the word of God preached. But after they heard the word of God preached, they didn't just leave it at that. No, we are told that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, they just didn't take the preacher's word on the matter that was being presented that Lord's Day morning, and then they left it for the next Lord's Day morning before they opened their Bibles, but they themselves privately spent time to search out the Scriptures on a daily
And on an independent basis, these believers, they took the word of God and they made private investigation to whether what was being taught by the apostles was actually backed up by the scriptures. And God would have us to do that. Private Bible study. You know, and young people, instead of reading Facebook updates and online articles, and reading magazines and newspapers, we need to get into the Word of God. We need to study it for ourselves. You know, there's nothing, I guarantee you this, there is nothing like God showing you something for the first time from the Word of God. There's nothing like it. Now, people may have seen it years before and have written books about it, but whenever God shows you, you know, you find a pearl of great price. Now you may ask the question, well, how can I study God's word privately? Well, there are a multiple of ways whereby you can study the Bible. And I'll give you just three ways in which you can study the Bible. First of all, you can study the Bible by studying a book. A book, and a complete book. The Bible, we all know, contains 66 books. And yet, there is a single connecting theme that runs throughout the entire collection of books within the Bible. And that theme is the redemptive purpose of God. In other words, God's salvation. That's the theme that runs right through it, from the seed of the woman in the book of Genesis right through to the exalted Lamb in the book of the Revelation. There is one single theme. It is the redemptive purpose of God in Jesus Christ. And so whatever book you go into, and whatever book you study, you'll always find Jesus Christ. Now, he might be hidden in type and in picture. Let me explain what I mean. You'll find Jesus Christ in Noah's Ark. Very simple example. Because he is the ark of our salvation. We enter in, we're safe from coming judgment. It's a picture, a type, an object lesson. You'll find that throughout the Old Testament. You'll find him pictured in shadow and in type through every single book. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." They are they which testify of me. And I know that Reverend McKee is going through the books of the Bible in the morning worship services, and I would know that he would be bringing out Jesus Christ in each of those Bible lessons and through the sermons that he's preaching, because Christ is in every book. Look for Jesus Christ. And so you can study a book. You can study a chapter. Now, often that's the best way for a young convert. We have just been blessed with a girl in our home, little Abigail. She came into the home on the 29th of December, and we haven't had a night's sleep ever since. A good night's sleep. We don't know what it is to sleep right through the entire night. But what a blessing she is. Well, can I say that she's not eating steak at the minute. She's taking milk. That's all that she can digest. We actually had to change the milk. We didn't have to change it, but we're trying to get more into her, so we are at night time and hoping that she'll, as it were, sleep a little longer. And so we've tried to change the milk, and we've done that, but she's still on milk. And the health visitor was there the other day, and she said, 20 weeks, around that, you can start maybe in a little bit of solids and see how she goes in that. 6 months usually, but maybe she's got a good appetite. You could try her, and so you gradually move, liquidize it, pump it up, she said, and then gradually make it a little lumpier and lumpier, and then eventually you're not allowed to give her barley rust, you're not allowed to give her Weetabix. As a result of gluten and people with celiac, they believe that I'm getting off the subject, but anyway, she can take certain things and some things she can't. Her digestion system cannot cope with heavy things. And that's why I would suggest you take a chapter in the New Testament.
one of the Gospels. And that method, the student of the Bible, they read and they examine a chapter at a time. And as you look at that chapter, you could ask yourselves questions such as these, and we'll rapidly go through them. What is the principal subject of the chapter? What is the leading truth? What's the key verse in the chapter? And then whenever you find the key verse, you could memorize it. Who are the principal characters? What does it teach? What does the chapter teach about God the Father? What does the chapter teach about God the Son? What does the chapter teach about God the Holy Spirit? Is there an example in the chapter for me to follow? Is there any error in the chapter that I'm to avoid? Is there any duty in the chapter that I am to perform? Is there any promise for me to claim? Is there any prayer for me to pray? These are questions that you can ask as you make your way through a chapter at a time. And then you can study the Bible by studying a Bible character. That is often very interesting. I am told, and I got this off the internet, and you're not to believe everything that's on the internet, but I'm told this anyway, that there are 2,930 Bible characters mentioned in the Bible. And the lives of many of those characters make extremely interesting biographical studies. Now, for some, we can learn from them what not to do. For others, we can learn what we ought to do if we want to please the Lord. These are only but three ways to privately study the Bible, but take your time. Get to know God. Get to know the God of the Bible in private, and this will help you whenever you go out to publicly serve Him. Well, we've finally got to our final point. Our private lives as Christians should be marked by purity. By purity. Now, the commands of Scripture argue for purity and holiness in every sphere of our life, whether that be public or whether that be private. It makes no distinction. We often make distinctions between public and private life, but God makes no distinction here when it comes to purity. 1 Timothy 5:22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of any of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How difficult it is today to keep oneself pure. And I say that for two reasons. Because, first of all, our old nature is still within us. The old man, that's the one in which all the base and sinful desires reside. The old man that dwells within, the Apostle Paul said, there dwelleth within me no good thing. He said, the things that I want to do, I cannot do. And the things that I do, I should not do. It was the battle between the old nature and the new nature, the old man, the new man, whatever terminology you want to use. And so this idea of keeping oneself pure, there's a battle that rages, young people. And it's a battle that will be with us right to the very end, because we're being sanctified. And that work of sanctification will be completed on the moment of our glorification, because we do not believe that a young person or older person can be sinlessly perfect. And so it's an ongoing work. And so this thought of keeping yourself pure is difficult whenever there is the old nature within us. And then secondly, because of the various channels through which the devil can rob us of our purity. You know, folks, years ago, take yourself back 50 years ago, there was no such thing. Well, take yourself back maybe 80 years ago. There's no such thing as television, internet, There was radio, but I'm sure that which was on the radio was not what's like today with respect to the lyrics of pop artists and things like that. But today, there is a plethora, there's a multitude, as it were, of devices such as computers, and we've already talked about tablets and smartphones and magazines and television, can all lead us to see things that we should not see and cause us to hear things that we should not hear. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." There was a man in the Bible who failed in this area of private purity. He was the man after God's own heart, King David. One night he stood on the roof of his private residency in Jerusalem, and he looked at a bathing woman. He lusted after her. He committed adultery with her. She had a child, illegitimate child to him. And in order to try and cover his tracks, he arranged for her husband, Bathsheba's husband, to be killed in battle. He failed in the area of private duty. He thought he could let down his guard. He had walked with God in public, but he'd failed God in private. And I believe that there are young people and older people, and they're failing God in private with respect to this area of purity. There are two truths that I believe that if we remember them, they will restrain us. They will act, as it were, reins to our lives. They will restrain us from viewing and listening to those things that have the potential of robbing us of our purity. And it's with these two things, these two truths, that we want to close. The first thing that we should remember is that God sees everything. God sees everything. One of the sad things about the Church of Jesus Christ tonight is this, is there is a lack of an awareness of God. We live our lives Monday through to the Lord's Day, or the Lord's Day, I should say, through to Saturday. And we really live our lives without living our lives under the awareness that God sees everything. One of the attributes of God is that he is omnipresent. That just simply means that God, in all of his being, is present everywhere. That's what makes him God. He is able in his entire being to be presently everywhere, in time and in space. There is not a realm that God is not present. And we read there in Proverbs 15, verse 3, these words, "The eyes of the Lord." Now, can I say that God does not have eyes? God doesn't have eyes. God is spirit. But these are what is known as anthropomorphisms. I think that's the name of it. Anthroman, morph, form of a man. It's the way that God, in his goodness, causes us to understand what God is like. He brings, as it were, our very eyes, and he says that in order to portray the thought of God's vision, that God is able to see all things, he talks about the eyes of God. Now, Jesus Christ has eyes. He is a human being, a glorified human being, and a sinless human being, but the God of heaven, God the Father, God is spirit. Well, in Proverbs 15, verse 3, he says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." beholding the evil and the good. Some foolishly think that, well, if I can do something behind a closed door, or if I can do something under the cover of night, then such deeds would be concealed from God. But such have not read Psalm 139 in the verse 11 and 12, because there we read, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." In other words, God doesn't know the difference, as it were, between day and night and light and darkness. It doesn't exist in the realm of God. Living life with the awareness that God sees all that I do is a great deterrent to sin. And so before turning on your computer, before turning on your television, before turning on your smartphone, recall to your mind the words of Hagar recorded for us in Genesis 16, verse 13. "Thou, God, seest me." And that will be a great deterrent that will keep you from sinning and will keep you pure. The second deterrent to sinning in private is the truth that God will judge the secrets of all men. We're told that in the words of Romans 2 verse 16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." You know, young people, let me be very practical here tonight. You may be able to clear your computer cache, and you may be able to delete your browsing history, but in the record books of God, the secrets of all men are catalogued, and unless repented of, will be brought to light on the judgment day. Think of that. Before all of the mass of humanity, God will bring up the browsing history of your computer. He'll bring the cache of your computer. If you do not turn from that way of life and that sinful way of living, and you do not repent of that, God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, let me quote it. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Remember that you will be at the Bema judgment seat of Christ. Remember that, child of God. You'll not be judged for, as it were, whether you'll be in heaven or not. That has been dealt with by Christ and by His atoning work, but you'll be judged according to your works. The book of Revelation tells me that every man will be judged according to his works. And so, child of God, young person, keep the judgment day before you. Keep the day of accountability before God. Keep it before your mind before you enter that website. Before you download that movie, before you read that magazine or newspaper, and such a thought will enable you, I believe, to remain pure in an impure world. Pleasure in God. Prayer to God. Personal Bible study about God. And purity before God are some of the marks that should characterize in some degree every Christian's private life. May God help us in these areas so that our private walk with God and then our public work for God are in harmony with one another. How can two walk together except they be agreed. How can your private life and your public life walk together if they are not the same? If all it is, your public life, is a pretense and the life of hypocrisy, nothing will be done for God. May God help us with respect to our private living. And then may God use us in his public service. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts. We'll unite in a word of prayer and we'll seek the Lord. We'll also give thanks for the food. And we'll leave then the meeting at that. Can I say, with your heads bowed, if you do want to speak to me about something, I'm here to help you. There's maybe things that you're struggling with. And so I want to help you, if we can help you. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. I'm not going to spread it around what you've spoken to me about. And so if I can help you, pull up alongside me, I'll be about and say, I would like to speak to you about something. God has spoken to me. He's convicted me. There's things in my private life that need to be changed. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for its instruction to our hearts. And Lord, before we preach to these young people, we preach to ourselves. Lord, I ask myself the question, am I enjoying God? Am I praying in private as I ought to be? Am I studying the word as I ought to be? Am I pure? And Lord, I must admit that there are things need to be put right. Forgive me. Challenge every young heart, Lord. Our desire is that they will do the will of God, and in doing the will of God, that they'll enjoy him. That they'll live for him, and their lives will make an impact for God. And so we leave it with thee. Come, Lord, and bless our fellowship together, the food that has been provided, and the hands that, and the individuals that make the food. We pray that you'll bless them and encourage them in the Lord. And we pray that this fellowship will go on from strength to strength, and that we'll know God's blessing in this house and in all of our youth fellowships that we're connected to. And so be with us. Again, take of our thanks for help that has been given in the preaching of thy word, and encourage us even as we see God working in hearts and lives. We realize that God works not with observation that we can see, but beyond, dear God, the outward facade. We thank thee that God is always working. Lord, work in each heart. And bless each young person and help them at school, at college, at university, at the workplace. Help them to be faithful to thee and take a stand for thee. And help them to be marked by these things within their lives. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening, young people.